Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke, chapter 14. Well, most of you probably have noticed some of the work that was done. One of the good things that we were able to accomplish yesterday was we got the pews anchored down. So, not that we necessarily need to be wild upon them, but there's a little less danger of any tipping now. And so, had a group of guys from one of the fraternities at the university come and help us, and we appreciate their help, and got some walls put up for the classes, and we got the big projector hooked up, and I had to go buy a part to link it with the computers, and then I forgot left it at home. So we're going to use our Bibles as our visual aid today, and this actually is a lesson that translates well to that, as we'll be reading about the Great Supper. Look with me in verse 15 of Luke chapter 14. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said, "Blessed is he who shall eat the bread of the kingdom of God." Then he said, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" I've actually entitled this lesson, "The Realtor, the Farmer, and the Henpecked Husband," because it really helps us to appreciate the fact that these excuses that are used in ancient times are just as common today. People are still saying the same things to try to tell God that they don't want to serve Him right now. We have a lot of demands in life and a lot of things that seek our allegiance and all the efforts that we put out through life. We have to give some serious thought about how we're going to make decisions, what we're going to put first, and how we're going to prioritize our life. Because you can't do everything. You can't accomplish everything you would like in life. You can't indulge in the things of the flesh and be a spiritually minded person. It just doesn't work that way. If you're friends with the world, God said, you're enemies with me. And so that's important for us to realize. And we've got to think about how we're going to make our decisions. See, the thing about it is, the master invited these people to not an ordinary supper, but a great supper. This is an important event. This is something that he wanted to share, the bounties that he had, and it was important to him. It wasn't just a casual meal that we could do again next Tuesday or something like this. This was a great supper. I understand, in ancient times, they didn't have telephones in every hand, and they didn't have all kinds of social media. They didn't even have a telephone on the wall. They didn't have ways to contact people the way they did today. So they would invite people twice. They would go and say, "My master," a servant, "would come, is having a great supper, and he would like for you to attend 2 weeks from tonight. Could you come?" Yes, I can come. So you have to accept the first invitation before you get the second. And a second invitation is to send the servant out and say, "Everything's ready. You can come now." So that's what happened. So evidently, all these people received the first invitation and accepted the first invitation. It's easy to see how this is parallel to those who obey the gospel and accept God's initial invitation to be a Christian. Now, God calls upon, or the master calls on these people to come to the supper. Just like we might be called to a particular task that we want to do or need to do in life spiritually for the Lord or for brethren or for a neighbor who's lost. And then when God calls us, we begin to make excuses. just as these people made excuses. So they were notified the time was ready to come to the supper, and they began to make excuses. Now, three people are mentioned here for sake of teaching. You couldn't talk about 20 people. That's too much time spent on the story. I doubt that a great supper would involve just three people, because conversely, when those three didn't come, the master said, just go out and get people. And he sent servants out twice. He wanted his house to be filled with people who were glad to be there. We often use excuses to mean a reason. What's your excuse? Well, we try to give something that sounds good. But really, the definition of an excuse is a pretended reason. A pretended reason for conduct, or a pretext. And do you get the fact that an excuse is not the truth? An excuse is the best thing we can come up with at the moment. We dress it up and make it sound good, but it's a lie. Now, how do I know these guys were lying when they made these excuses? Well, first person says, I bought a piece of ground and I need to go see it. Well, first of all, how many people buy property without looking at it? I know some people do, but not many of us do that, okay? I won't talk about how smart or not smart that might be, but I would say I would love to be a realtor for people who don't look at property before they buy it. I would love to be that realtor. But be that as it may, this man is going to go see this property at supper time. Okay, now understand, this is the call, the second invitation. Supper is now ready, come. We're not talking about sometime in the morning or the afternoon. So you're going to go look at a piece of property in the dark. It's supper time. Now, I know we have this dinner supper thing, you know. Somebody invites you to dinner, you need to kind of find out whether that, sometimes that might be lunch, at least in the South. It's the largest, most meaningful meal of the day is the social definition of dinner. And that could be something other. But this is not a dinner, this is a supper. No doubt it is the last meal of the day. Usually, and they didn't do daylight saving time in Jerusalem, so this is a time when it's getting dark. If it's not pitch black, it's getting dark. You're going to go and look at a piece of property. Again, I want to be a realtor who sells property to people who go and look at it in the dark, because I could cover up a lot of things that might lower the price otherwise. I don't think this is a reason. Another guy says, I bought a yoke of oxen and I need to go test test them. I need it. Excuse me. I had an entertaining night last night with my sinuses, as some of you did too. So bear with me. Get the pipes clear. So he's going to go test the oxen. Now, again, I don't know how many people buy automobiles without test driving. Some people do, I know. You got a lot of money to throw around, but most of us, we're going to test drive them maybe more than once, make sure it's something we want. Okay, again, you're test driving in the dark. Have you ever test drove a car that you're going to buy in the dark? Not saying it doesn't happen. Don't think it's going to involve very many people, and I'm not buying it. So the third guy says, I've married a wife. Okay. He didn't even say, please have me excused. He said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now, I could understand if he said, look, I made a mistake when I accepted the first invitation. I forgot I'm supposed to be married tonight. Now, that is a date, guys, you need to be aware of and know the anniversary to, but especially the day of. You need to know this, and you need to know it ahead of time. You need to have kind of in your mind when you accept invitations so that you don't plan something on the day you're going to get married. But that's not the case. There's no event that's keeping this guy from coming. He just married a wife, and I cannot come. It really shows that when we begin the process of making excuses, again, it's the best thing we can come up with. It's not the real reason, but it's the best thing we can come up with. When we begin the process of making excuses, in the early stages, we do our best. But later on, we get sloppy. It's just like a crook, a thief. It's just like somebody who doesn't worry about the laws of the traffic laws, whether speeding or parking or whatever. We get sloppy. And that's when we get caught. That's when it really paid the price for our sloppiness. So here's the fellow who doesn't even offer. I mean, it's an insulting excuse. The first two, you know, you pretty much have to accept the excuse. You may go away, a little disappointed in them. You're probably not going to invite them to supper next time. But this third guy is just, to me, if someone came up and said, well, you know, I've got a shop out back, so I can't come. Or, I've got a left foot, so I can't come. You know, it doesn't make sense. That's going to be insulting. And we shouldn't ever think that as we make our excuses for God, that He buys any of them. But how much more insulting it is to God when we get sloppy. We just don't even put the effort in to making the excuses. And of course, we understand excuse making is basically just facade building. And so you can only do so much of that. You know, you smack a little bit over here. You got to remember, what did I say to this person about that day when I, you know, and you can't keep up with it all. You know, there's a part of lying that thinks, you know, I could take a blank piece of paper and I could say anything I want to, and this person can't tell me that I'm wrong and I can get away with it. Man, that's just like candy. I mean, sure, it's easy. And I might think I'm pretty clever. And then after a while, I think I can keep up with it all. But I can't. Because lying is like eating potato chips. You can't eat just one. You can't tell one lie. And before long, you're lying to cover lies that if you hadn't told to begin with, you wouldn't have to be trying to scramble and think about. Life gets fast sometimes. And I've never known someone who didn't get into the habit of playing fast and loose with the truth that they were not discovered, and often in a somewhat embarrassing way. And I'm not just talking about embarrassment when we talk about God, obviously. God has invited us to a great supper. It is a feast in heaven. That's specifically what takes place at and after the judgment day is specifically the example that Jesus is alluding to. Jesus one time said, when a master comes in from working in the field and he comes in with his servant, he said, who gets to sit down and eat? And the answer is the master. When the servant comes in from working with his master in the field, now he's got to work in the house to make sure his master's got something to eat. Then he can eat later on. Well, that is an analogy to our life and the circumstance we have. We have come into this wonderful kingdom. We have, this is our time to work as servants. Jesus spent his time working as a servant to demonstrate, give an example of how I need to work as a servant. And so now is my time to work. Now, I should not make excuses about that. And what he said was that if we are ready when the day comes that Jesus comes back to take all of those who faithfully serve him to heaven, he says, when that day comes, he says, I will sit you down and I will serve you. I don't know what God has planned for that great supper in which he plans to glorify you and me if we faithfully serve him. I don't really feel worthy of a big fuss by pretty much anybody. I can't imagine. I feel a little bit like Peter when Jesus was washing his feet and Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. I'll wash your feet, but you're not touching my feet. Not who you are, the master, the savior, the Messiah. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, I'll have nothing to do with you. So God serves us in life all the time. You know, while we're making excuses, God calls upon us to do a deed. Your neighbor needs something. And I know it's in the middle of the ball game, or it's in the middle of this time you plan to go do this or do that, or it's in the middle of the night. But here's your chance to be a servant. Here's your chance to help someone and make a strong impression of love, compassion, concern that comes from God. And what are you going to do with that? We begin to make excuses. While God continues to serve our needs, I wonder how many times I've made excuses to God. But then my cupboards are filled with food, my closets are filled with clothes. God blesses me every day with love from people and friends and family. And he continues to, even though sometimes I make excuses. Our excuses today are by nature lies. We don't really want them to be. Again, it's the best we can come up with. We just don't want to do what God has asked us to do right now. And what I want to help us appreciate is the fact that we need to stop trying to make excuses. You know what you can do? You can decide that I'm not going to make any more excuses. That means I'm going to have to do the deed. It means I may have to do some deeds. It is interesting to say that Satan always misdirects God's intentions in our minds. He tries to tell us that God doesn't mean what he says, or that God's going to ask so much of us when the time comes. We need to understand that God only asks what we can do. He does ask for our love. He does ask for our efforts. And we need to make those efforts sincerely. But having said that, God blesses us with all sorts of things. You know, what are the things that we have in life? We have homes, we have cars, we have clothes. What is the purpose of those things that we have, and about which often we make excuses to not do God's will? Well, my home is for the purpose of sheltering my family, raising my children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We begin to see a connection here. Now, the home is for me to render hospitality to my brethren particularly, and to others that it would be safe to render it to, not total strangers, but friends and things like that, especially the ones who need help. Okay. Understand, the home is not made for me. I wasn't given my home just to enjoy it. Which, too many of us are treating life like it's a ticket into Disney World. And we get inside, we've gotten past the little booth where you show your ticket, and now what do we want to do first? We get up every morning saying, what do I want to do today? Now, it isn't that God doesn't want us to enjoy our day, but it is that my day is not for me. My day is for God. Now, the neat thing about God and the blessings he gives us is there are fringe benefits. Okay, so I have a car. What's a car for? The car's not just for my own personal independence so I can enjoy myself. It may be for taking myself, my family to worship. I may be going to a Bible study. I may be picking someone up and taking them. I may use it to take some food to somebody who needs some food, or go help somebody who's sick and clean up their house. I use my car for many things. So I go and I do the deed. I go and I clean up somebody's house. And then the time is over and I've done the job. And now what? Well, the car's in my possession. God doesn't care if I use it. There are times, so the point is, there are many times we can enjoy ourselves with the blessings that God gives us. And be faithful to God so that I am still in favor with him and in fellowship with him to receive that great supper. Or I can make excuses. And maybe instead of going and cleaning up somebody's house, of course you know that when you do good deeds, there's so much more associated with that than just the satisfaction of seeing a dirty house cleaned. Has anybody come and cleaned your house when you were sick in bed, couldn't get up? If they have, you probably haven't forgotten it. You probably have someone who is dear to you, could ask you anything, and you would gladly do it because of what they've done for you. So, but let's set aside all of that. That's kind of the mushy, compassionate side of things. Let's just say that instead of going over and cleaning up that house, and you say, okay, I can do without all the mushy stuff. I don't need people loving me. Some people say that, stuff like that, which is absurd. But I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to go to a movie. Okay? You're going to pluck over $13 for a movie. And you're going to sit there for 2 hours of your life. How many five-star movies have you seen? I really haven't seen that many five-star movies in my life. A few. I could probably name them on two hands. Really, movies that were transporting, and I'm really glad, and I'm still glad that I saw them. I've seen a lot of bad movies. I'm not really a big movie goer, but I think I've wasted enough time. The point I'm making is you can do all sorts of things in life, the things that you want to do, instead of the things that God calls on you to do. Maybe you'll do something you'll remember. Probably you won't. But when you go do a good deed for God and you touch someone's life, you won't forget that. They won't either. It's so much more valuable. Well, what are some of the things we say? We say that we, and sometimes we say this to ourselves, not out loud to anybody else. We say, I've got too much to give up. I've got too much invested in my life. It's the way I want it to be. It's the way I need it to be. And so I've got too much to give up. I remember a statement made by the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, about Jesus and what he gave up. And it is very appropriate for me to mention what Jesus gave up, because what he gave up, he gave up what he did for us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. What a blessing that God has blessed us with. And what we need to do is learn to be content with the things that we have. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Do you think for a moment the power of contentment? And it can run negatively too. I go and I knock on somebody's door and I invite them to church. And they won't even take my tract, and they say, I'm happy where I'm at. Now what they're trying to say is they're content. You've got to be careful with that kind of contentment, because we are supposed to examine ourselves and always make our calling and election sure. So this journey of discovery, of learning God's will, is a lifelong thing. We don't ever reach a point where we say we don't need any more instruction. But think about contentment on the positive side. I'm continuing to study, and I'm continuing to be filled with the love of God, with the teaching of the Holy Spirit, with all the things God wants me to mature in, and Satan can't touch me. Satan can offer me something. It's not something I want. I've already placed a value on that, and it's not very high. I placed a greater value on the spiritual things. That's where my priority is, and that's the mold into which every decision is cast. Did you get up this morning and have to decide whether or not you're going to go shoot somebody? No. Did you get up this morning and have to think, am I going to go rob a bank? Well, no, that's absurd. Why? Because you decided a long time ago you're going to be a law-abiding citizen. You're going to be better than that, okay? In the same way, if you truly decide to serve God, stop making excuses and truly decide to serve God, just be who you are, serving God, that becomes the mold into which every decision is made. And so when someone says, do you want to abuse your body with various substances? You'll say, no, I made that decision when I became a Christian. Do you want to use profanity? No, I made that decision when I became a Christian. So that you don't get up Sunday morning and say, do we want to go to worship? Well, of course we want to go to worship. Ask Scott when we had our first business meeting here. I mean, at that time it was pretty much the McCrarys, the Kimbros, and the Eubanks. And we said, you know, when did we want to meet? Scott gave the right answer. He said, well, every day if we could, but we can't really do that. So we kind of settled on a kind of a times to meet, kind of similar to what we do now. But no, you don't decide, do we want to go to worship? Now, understand, sometimes you're sick, and I'm not saying you can be there every time, but the decision was made when you obeyed the gospel. And you're going to stick with that decision to be at every service I can, every time I can, for the sake of myself, my soul, my children, my wife, my husband, and the church, and those that I can encourage. Well, someone says, well, I'm just too busy. I'm just too busy to do all those things that God asked me to do. I'm a busy person. Maybe I'm an important person. And I'm just too busy. The problem with that is that there are many people in life who do find the time to do what they should in service to God. And God didn't give me any less time than He gave them. He gave me the same time He gave them. And somehow they have the time to get it done. Now I know in our minds, it's so easy for vanity to be a part of who we become. In our minds we can say that, you know, well, that person is not as important as I am. Ooh, that's kind of dangerous. We don't want to even go down that road in our minds. And obviously God is not going to accept that. God is not partial. He doesn't see any man as above any other man. Okay, what your bank account is, or what you drive, or where you live, or who you know. Those things are merely temporal. And they don't impress God. God's not impressed with my friends on Facebook or anything like that. Every man is equal in God's eyes. So those who make the time and make the choice actually kind of condemn me if I'm not making the choice. And you'll notice people, when they begin to make excuses, sometimes get kind of irritated because they're just made uncomfortable by these people who want to do good. And what we need to recognize is that we need to be those people. I know that there will be people who will be irritated at you if you're everything God asked you to be. That's okay. That actually can become a catalyst to help them grow up and mature out of their selfishness and reach out to people like any ordinary person can do. You know, an otter reaches out to another otter. A mother dog will reach out to her puppies. This is not that difficult, but we make it difficult by making our excuses. God gave us all the... You know, if you go to worship every time the doors are open, that's about 4 hours a week, okay? That's 2% of your week. 2% of your week. You know, if you went to services every time the doors are open on a regular basis and read your Bible an hour every day, that's 7% of your week. So what I want us to do the next time we want to brag about the fact that we come to church every time the doors are open, I want us to realize how little we're giving to God. If that's what we want to brag about, that's just not that much. There's so much more that we ought to be doing. And I know, you work for 8 hours a day, you sleep for 6, 7, 8 hours a day, so you're not going to give more time to God directly than you give in those things. But what I would say is that we need to give the disposable time we have, that we have choice over how we use that time, we need to be giving a lot of that to God. And not as much to ourselves. You know, we have 6 to 8 hours of leisure, of disposable time that we have the total choice of. Now, we got to do laundry. We got to do other things that are needed around the house. I'm not talking about work here. I'm just talking about the time that we have a choice about. And some of us are blessed with schedules that are totally flexible, but you still have to do a certain amount of time. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. You still have to do a certain amount of obligations and chores. And I know we think that these things are unimportant until they pile up. God knows you need to do those things. You got to cut the grass. God knows you need to do those things. You need to do them in an appropriate way. You don't need to let snakes crawl up to your house, you don't need to only do the laundry when you don't have anything clean to put on. Some people even go to the store then and buy something new. In any case, we take care of these obligations. I know that they don't seem like they have much on the eternal scale, but they're things that we need to do. And when a Christian takes care of his responsibilities in a good way, an acceptable way to those around him, then it's part of how he lets his light shine. We do those things. And as we work and as we sleep and as we do all those things that we have to do, there's a sense in which we're glorifying God. God said, take care of your body, so sleep, eat, do the things you need to do. But then there comes that time when you have total choice. You can do whatever you want to. Spend some of that time for God. Answer His call when someone has a need. In Ephesians 5, verse 14, beginning. Therefore, He says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We need to awake out of our stupor. Christ will give us light. You're not going to receive light if you keep your eyes shut. You need to open up your eyes, see the needs around you, and begin to respond. I know you may be limited, and it may seem like a difficult burden at first. I'm not terribly excited about cutting grass. I kind of like it, and I kind of don't. What I love is a beautifully mowed lawn, but when I crank up the mower, you know, I'm not really thinking about the burden of what I'm doing. I'm thinking about other things. I may be thinking about a lesson, or I may be thinking about somebody, a good friend, or maybe I'm going hunting tomorrow, whatever the case. I'm thinking about other things. Then as I get near the end of my task of cutting the grass, I begin thinking, well, what do I want to do now? Put the mower up, and what do I want to do? You know, every task in life is like that. When you're not doing it, you think it's going to be so burdensome. We act like a little three-year-old about it. I mean, we do. I do too. We all have the same feelings about it, but we need to be more mature about that. And Christ will open our eyes and enlighten us to the good things that we've done when we do them. We just got to wake up. One other excuse we use, and again, this is, we often say this to ourselves, but sometimes it comes out. If I serve God, if I give my life to God, what will my family think? What will my friends think? What will people think of me if I do this? But the truth of the matter is, we do many things in life that upset people. A young man chooses a girl over his parents. That happens all the time. Or a young man says, I don't want to run the family business. I want to do something different. And breaks his dad's heart. You know, who's been taking him back in the kitchen and showing him all the way, you know. We make all kinds of decisions in life. And remember, you're not going to please everybody. So there's these particular people that you don't want to displease. Family or friends or your best buddy, whatever. There is a particular group you've got in mind. I don't want to displease him. Now, I'll displease God and I'll displease other people who love God or expect or want me to do what is right. But I just don't want to displease these people. And of course, these people can't save you. Can't take away your sins. Can't take care of you after death. Can't guarantee that you'll always have food, clothes, shelter, the things you need. So we need to understand that if we're going to upset someone, and you're not necessarily upsetting anyone on purpose, but you're just realizing that some people are not going to like the decision that I make, let's make the decision that is best for my soul for eternity, and that might actually help others live a godly life. Look here, I'm back in Luke 14 in our context. Right after that, Jesus gave some applications of this. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, my wife is not a close second to God. Everyone is a distant second to God. I saw when I got to college, a roommate had this plaque on the wall, said, "I am third." And of course, I said, "What in the world does that mean?" He said, "God is first, others are second, and I'm third." And that's a good way to live your life. Your people will love you and appreciate you. Whoever does not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he is enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, making a decision about whether, let me put it this way, counting the cost of serving Christ is not trying to decide whether it is worth it or not. Okay, that's an insult to Jesus who died for us. It is worth it. Counting the cost means preparing myself for what God's going to ask me. If you've obeyed the gospel, you've accepted that first invitation. And sometime this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow, surely, by then, God's going to ask something of you. It might be from your children. It might be through your husband, your wife. It might be through your neighbor. God is going to ask you to do something godly. Don't ever say no to God. Always say yes to God. God will bless you. You'll have many blessings like fringe benefits that you'll enjoy with the things God gives you to serve Him. You'll enjoy those things. Your home, your car. These are wonderful fringe benefits. And God says, enjoy them. But when I call, please be ready to serve. And if we'll do that, then God will bless us. You know, one thing about serving God is true. And Paul said this in Galatians chapter 6. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Okay? Many people are deceived into thinking it's not going to be so. That they can sow their wild oats in early in their life, and somehow at the end of their life, there'll be a beautiful wheat harvest. Doesn't work that way. And so what we need to recognize is that God is not mocked. And the person who tries to do that, live the way he wants to and still have what he wants later on, is making a mockery of God. God is promising us. Don't be deceived. Understand this clearly. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. That's God's offer to you today. Is to stop making excuses, to start being honest with Him, honest with anybody who asks, and just strive to be a servant to God and others, and God will bless you. That great supper, that great invitation, if you're not a Christian, is offered to you. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and willing to repent of your sins, then you're ready to be baptized. If you are a Christian and not living as you know God commands, we hope that it's your intent to turn to Him, to beg His forgiveness. If you'll pray to Him and ask Him that, truly repenting in your heart, then God will take your sins away. And I hope that we can direct our life in a more faithful way, not making excuses, but day to day, be a light to those around you. It will enhance your life, cause you to mature more. It will bring happiness to you, and it will certainly help others as they try to find God. If you're subject in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.
There's a fountain breathing for you and me. Let us in.